Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Thank you, Jenny, and you. I feel like the ministry of the Lord has started the moment we began worshiping together as a congregation, as a family in the Lord. Now, when you told me that we were studying transformation of Bible characters, I thought, like, great, let's do it. And then he tells me, you're going to talk about Moses. I'm like, who? Only the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, no problems. You know, be piece of cake. So if you bear with me, and if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to take it out and follow along. Don't worry, we won't read everything that's related to him, or we'll be here all day. But there is one aspect of him that I'm really drawn to, and I think you will too. And that is how Moses described himself. So let's flip to Exodus chapter 2, and we'll stay in that vicinity for now. I would like to pick up the story where Moses, after Moses killed the Egyptians in order to save one of his own, a Hebrew. And that will be Exodus chapter 2, right about verse 15. And Pharaoh heard about this, tried to kill Moses, and he fled. Where did he go? He go to Midian. And then there's a priest in Midian who had seven daughters. And some shepherds come and drove them away, it says here. But Moses was the hero and came and rescued them while they were watering the flock. The girls go back to their father, named Reuel, and he was like, "Why do you come back so early today?" And they said, "An Egyptian rescued us." From the shepherds who normally drove us away, and he even watered the flock for us. "Where is he?" Reuel said. "Why did you leave him? Invite him in." Boys, if you're looking for wives, this might be the way to go. Because Reuel gave Moses one of his daughters, Zipporah, as his wife. And here comes the clincher, verse 22. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, what does it say? "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." I like that description. I like it so much, I made it a sermon title, Stranger in a Strange Land. Why did Moses call himself that? Have you ever heard of the word, the term third cultured kid? TCK? Huh? It's a term that describes people, a person who grew up in a culture as a kid that's different from their parents. Basically, it's just a fancy term for saying you are a very confused kid. Okay. And I think many of us here can identify with that because we have families here who straddle the ocean, right? How many of us know what I'm talking about? I envy people who can trace their ancestry here in Scotland, who to the 20th generation, to this famous poet or that important reformer. In the meantime, I'm a child of two immigrant families in Malaysia. One grandfather is adopted. I never met the other one. My parents moved us away from civilization to go stay with the indigenous people near a jungle so that we can reach them with the gospel. So I grew up in stilt houses, speaking three languages, not knowing which community I belong to. I've now lived in four countries across three continents looking for belonging. I left a piece of my heart in each of those places, and each of those places left a mark on me. So maybe you can identify, and like Moses, many of us are asking, where is home? Now, Moses has better identities to identify with than stranger in a strange land, you know? His biography is pretty impressive. Moses has a very, shall I say, high profile. He's a high profile character. Again, raise up your hand if you have heard of Moses before. See? High profile. First of all, he survived a massacre by the most powerful man in his time, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. By order of the Pharaoh, every baby boy his age was drowned in the River Nile, and he was the only boy his age to survive. Now, does that sound familiar? Who else in the Bible was the only boy who survived a massacre? Any guesses? Easy one, the greatest character in the Bible. Jesus, thank you. See what I mean? If your story has the parallel with the story of Son of God, high profile. How did Moses survive? His mom floated him on the river in a basket, very clever, and he was rescued and adopted by the princess of Egypt. So he could have called himself the prince of Egypt next to survive a massacre. And like the movie, he could have passed for an Egyptian too, since we read Zipporah and her sister thought he was an Egyptian when he first found him. And you might wonder by now, how did he know he was a Hebrew then, you ask? Well, unlike the movie, Moses probably knew of his adoption as a child because Exodus tells us his sister got his mom the job of being his nursemaid, and he only went to live with the princess as he grew older. Anyway, born to Hebrew slaves, raised by Egyptian princess, now marrying a family of Midianites. Moses was a massively confused TCK. Yeah? Perhaps that is why he named his son Gershom, or stranger here, because basically, where's home? But perhaps there's another reason, because the stranger in the strange land theme echoes God's words to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, 13, God told Abraham that for 400 years, his descendants would be strangers and slaves in a land not their own. And at that time, God promised, "But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." So it would seem by naming his son Gershom, Moses is identifying with as a Hebrew, even then. And he's holding on to God's promises still. Perhaps evidently because while he was still a prince of Egypt, he was willing to kill an Egyptian to defend a Hebrew slave. One of his own people, the scripture tells us. And yet, even though he identifies as a Hebrew, 40 years later, when God came to stand for him and give him the task of saving the Hebrew people from Egypt, do you know what Moses said? Scroll down to chapter 4, verse 13. See what Moses says there? "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Harden your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Moses threw every reason he could think of to avoid the job. He started with, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" You know, Jenny picked a very good song earlier where he sang, "Who am I that the Lord will come for us," right? But Moses says, "Who am I?" sounding humble, was actually trying to avoid the job. Except that he was practically built for the job. He was born into a priestly family of Levites. Acts chapter 7 tells us that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. And here he is telling the Lord, "Oh, I can't speak, send someone else." No, he was not ill-equipped. He was afraid. He was afraid. And I don't blame him. Why? Well, we read he tried saving the Hebrews when he killed the Egyptian slave driver, but his own people won't protect him. They threatened to tell on him. Acts 7:25 says Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. Obviously, you know, prince of Egypt, only one surviving in the river. But they did not. They did not. The Hebrews didn't know what to do with him. Pharaoh wanted to kill him. He belonged to no one, and it seems no one wanted him. Now he's finally home with the Midianites, with Zipporah. He has two sons. And then God asked him to go back to a people who doesn't want him by a God he barely knew. I bet he felt alone. I bet he felt terrified. Does that sound familiar to you? Yet he was not alone. He was never alone. I bet when he looked back, he could see God's hand upon him all the time. Look, God gave him, first of all, Zipporah. I mean, let me pause a minute and give a sister in Christ or a sister in the Lord a shout out, okay? She's a warrior, this one, all right? She knew her stuff. Her father was Jethro, priest of the Midianites. And we say priest because... Actually, the Midianites they knew God. they knew God. If you look Genesis chapter 25, verse 1 to 4, Midian, as in the ancestor of the Midianites, was the son of Abraham as well, through his wife after Sarah. The mother's name was Keturah. Now, so, and the name Ruel, you're like, wait a minute. We have the name Jethro afterwards. So why Ruel? Ruel means friend or kinsman of God. Ruel. So, priest Jethro knew the ways of God, and his daughter Zipporah was the one who saved Moses' life in this strange event where he almost died because his son wasn't circumcised. And if Zipporah didn't intervene, his ministry would have ended right there and then, prematurely, and God would have sent someone else, I'm sure. But that's it. End of story. We won't know Moses. So God sent Zipporah so that wouldn't happen. And Jethro, because Jethro gave him advice in the desert on how to judge his people, how to adjudicate this very big crowd of people. So, two people there. And then Moses, who said, who I am, blah, blah, blah. When he gave his complaint, the Lord answered saying, I will go with you. Here are all the signs I'm giving you to show you that to show you and everyone that I am with you. Do the signs. And still Moses said, sorry, Lord, not good enough. Please send someone else. So God gave him Aaron. And Moses would seem to the Egyptians like a god with his own prophets, because that's how kings of Egypt were treated. They have their own prophets. Moses had Aaron. And God gave him Joshua as Moses ate, as if all that is not enough. And yet Moses felt alone. It sure feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? Do you feel alone in your situation? Do you feel alone? Look again, because you are not alone. God never sends us out alone. Never. Elijah was fed by an angel, and then he had Elisha. Jesus had John the Baptist. You and I have each other, and we have the Holy Spirit. Time and time again in my own personal life, things that the Lord asked me to do, and I feel alone in it. Look around. Look around. You are never alone. More importantly, God is with us. And as we sung earlier, if God is with us, who can be against us? When you hear God calling you, come follow me. Like Jesus calling to the disciples. Would you go? Would you go? The Bible says, when Jesus called the disciples, they left everything to follow him. You know why? Not because they were smart, but because they saw what Jesus could do. The Gospel of Luke told us that when they first met, Jesus told Peter to cast his net into the water. And Peter said, you know, Master, we did that all night. We didn't catch a thing. But because you said so, we'll do it. He did. You know what happened? They caught so much fish, they almost sunk two boats from the weight of the fish. And so when Jesus says, come follow me, what did they do? They left the boat with the fish that he just gave them and follow him. Why? Because when the God who can drop manna from heaven, and summon the sea, calls you to follow him, you leave the boat full of fish that he just gave you and follow the source. Follow him. And that's why what they witness is a faith planted like a tiny mustard seed. Who planted it there? God did. God did. You didn't do a thing. So when you're tempted to ask God, who am I, Lord, like Moses did, hear what God says in Exodus. The Lord says, I am who I am. That's what Yahweh means. I am who I am. It's not about who you are. It's about who God is. God is bigger than your situation right now. What are you asking God about right now? God's bigger than that. God's greater than your weaknesses. He's bigger than your fears. What are you afraid now? What are you afraid of? He's greater than your failures. He can use you even then. Paul denied him three times. Peter denied him three times. Not a problem. Because you're not betting on your own strength or your pedigree or a citizenship or whatever else that makes you feel secure and at home. You are betting on God's proven goodness. So when God calls you to leave your safety net and follow Him, what do you say? What do you say? God sent someone else. No, you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's all you need to do. Moses said, yes, Lord, and left the comfort of his home at age 80 to go back to confront Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the whole realm. Fast forward. Let's flip to Exodus 32, and then we'll camp there for a little bit. Okay? Exodus 32:33. But after 10 plagues, the Israelites are out. God parted the Red Sea for them to escape Pharaoh's pursuit. God drowns the Egyptian army so they can never pursue the Israelites again. The Israelites go and forget what God did for them. They built for themselves a golden calf. That's a baby cow. While Moses was away talking to God. And they worshiped said golden baby cow, saying, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. They replaced God with a cow and gave it God's credit. Okay? God was so upset. Why wouldn't he? He said, look at Exodus chapter 33, verses 9 and 10. What did God say? I have seen this people, the Lord said to Moses. They are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Now look at this. I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. Did you know Moses didn't have to go through 40 years circling the wilderness with the Israelites? He could have taken up God's offer to wipe out all of Israel and start over with his own kids. He could have an entire nation as his new home. And then today we'll be studying about the Mosites rather than Israelites. How about that? How about that? But what did he do? He chose to intercede for the Hebrews, not once, but twice. Want to talk about transformation? This is the transformation. It's pretty funny, too. Like, if you read verses 7 and 11, it's like, you know how parents fight over your kid, like, fight over what the kids were doing, and they're like, your kids did this. And then the dad will be like, no, 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 those are your kids who did this, you know? And it sounds a little bit like that. God's like saying, your people, Moses, whom you brought out of Egypt, corrupt. And then Moses is like, no, Lord, your people, you brought them out of Egypt. Anyway, that's part one of the intercession. God relented. Okay, fine, right? I won't wipe them out. But Exodus 33, verse 3. So go up to the land. I won't wipe you out. Go up to the land flowing with the milk and honey, as I promised Abraham. But I will not go with you. Because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. I'm still mad. I won't go with you. This time, do you know what Moses said? What did Moses say? Lord, send someone else. No. Here's the transformation of Moses. You ready? Verse 15. Moses said to him, if your presence, Lord, does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Let that sit for a moment. If your presence do not go with us, don't send us from here, Lord. If you're not coming, we don't want to go. And then verse 16 says, how will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else would distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? In other words, who are we without you, Lord? Moses, who went from, Lord, send someone else, turns to, Lord, please come with us. Lord, if you're not coming, we don't want to go. Who are we without you, Lord? What happened? What changed his heart and his mind? What caused this transformation? I think it's because God became his home. God became his home. Since he said, yes, Lord, he has experienced along with the Israelites all the 10 plagues and blah, blah, blah. He experienced God's goodness and faithfulness. The TCK, third cultured kid who didn't know where home is, now has God as his home. And here's how we know. I'll prove it to you. Moses started his intercession with his own ask. You know what his ask is? I want to know God. I want to know God. Look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 13. Verse 13, he says, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you. Teach me your ways so I may know you, Lord, and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And how did the Lord reply? My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Where do you find rest? Home. The coolest part of this is actually the verse preceding, verse 11, Exodus 32, verse 11. That's the coolest verse, I think. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Segway. Psalms chapter 25, verse 14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. The Lord confides with Moses, speaks to Moses face to face. Do you know who else homeless Moses identifies with? Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Who does homeless Moses identify with? Jesus. Jesus. And that is why Acts 7:37 tells us Moses testifies to the Israelites. We read earlier. He testifies at the very end. God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. Stefan was quoting Deuteronomy at that, actually. See, we're all over the Bible. But Jesus was testifying about Jesus. Who is that prophet like Jesus that Moses is talking about? The only baby boy who survived a massacre? Jesus. Who's Jesus? God became flesh so that we can see him face to face. And we can sing that song we sang earlier, Our Good, Good Father, thanks to Jesus. Who do we put our hope in? Who do we put our hope in? Jesus. So finally, let's turn to Hebrews. All the way in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. And read all about this faith. Okay? Chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Pause a little. Hope. What does hope mean? Hope means to wait on the Lord. The Hebrew word hope is not the wishful thinking that we often think, oh, I hope it doesn't rain today. No. The Hebrew word hope has the same root word as rope. You know, rope, kavah and tikvah. Imagine a solid rope pulled tight between the miracles of Exodus in the past and the promised future with Christ in the center of it. When the people pictured hope, it was not wishful thinking. It was a solid rope, an assurance, trust based on the solid character of God. Remember when the Jericho, we were saying about Jericho falling down, and who was it who hung a rope outside the walls? Who's the woman who said, hang the rope outside the walls so that the spies would be safe?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's hope. Rope is hope. That's the image in your mind. And then we continue in verse 13 to 16. Well, this says that all these people, including Moses, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Moses was raised to challenge a slave master. If he called Egypt his home, that would have been the end of the story. As N.T. Wright puts it, the way to freedom is to challenge the slave master. Moses had to do business with Pharaoh, not with the ruler of some other country, with Pharaoh. The biggest fears are closest to home. But that is also where God has equipped you the best. We're no heroes in other people's stories. The battlefront is often in our own backyard, in our own hearts, in our own minds. So what is God asking you to confront? Who's your Pharaoh? What's the scary thing that you don't want to face? Who's the person you hate or resents and have to learn to forgive? Who's the person you love and should learn to let go of? Which doctor's appointment have you been putting off? What truth have you been afraid to tell or confess? What Midianite country are we trying to stay in when God is asking you to go? He's doing something new. Consider that God may have built you for just a time like this. Moses' home is now with the Lord. What does that mean? It means it's no longer his plan, but God's plan. It's not what he wants, it's what God wants. God's people becomes his people. Knowing God becomes his greatest desire. Most importantly, he put his trust in God. See, the first time around, Moses tried to save the people by his own strength. Because, after all, it's the prince of Egypt, right? Then he killed an Egyptian in secret, hid him in the sand. God's plan was to do it out loud. 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea. And just as God promised, the Israelites plundered their slave masters and left with great possession. That's God's way. God's ways are higher than our ways. And all we have to do is to say, when the Lord says, come follow me, what do we say? Can we say that louder? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, your will be done. Yes, Lord, we will follow you. If you feel weak, the Bible provides us with the words to pray. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus says, it's not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you need a healer? Do you want a healer? Are you stuck and you're like, I don't know what to do anymore. I'm tired. Lord, this burden is heavy. I don't know how to continue. Here's the good news. You are sick. And that's why Christ came for you. You want God to come to your rescue? Easy. Easy. Just say, yes, Lord, I am sick. I'm a sinner. I need you, Lord, my healer. And then you know what the healer will do? He will come. He will come and then he will transform you. Was Moses perfect? No. Even after his transformation, even after he changed from, yes, Lord, please send someone else, to, Lord, please come with us. Even after that, he messed up. He didn't get to go into the promised land. He got mad or scared or whatever and struck the rock twice for water instead of speaking to the rock like God told him to. And we can speculate why, yeah, I agree, that's sad. Oh, we can speculate why that mistake was severe enough that God would forbid Moses from entering the promised land, the home of the Israelites. But you know what? It didn't matter. It did not matter one bit. You know why? Because Moses was already home. He was already home with the Lord. God's got him. He's all good. Where's home for you? What areas of life today that God is asking you to surrender? Where's your sense of security? I look to the mountains. Where does our help come from? It doesn't come from the mountains or citizenship or the government or the spouse or a degree or an employer or the parent or the kid. Our help comes from the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth. Make God your hope. Make God your home. And see if the Lord will not transform you from fear to hope, from faith like a tiny mustard seed into a giant master tree full of life. And all you need to do is when the Lord Jesus calls you out to follow him, you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen.